Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, or just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during the Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the Best Hour, Tony Williamson.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. I'm glad to be back on the air, literally excited to be back on the air. It's been kind of a crazy week. We are in the process of moving and selling a residence and making a transformation in our life and moving 500 miles away. And I literally have gotten overwhelmed. And with everything that was going on, I really want to be providing valuable content for you here. So I ask for your forgiveness for my absence over the last few days. I'm also thinking and kind of have a hit to, because where we're moving to, I'm hoping to build a studio and that I might start doing some streaming, you know, video as well. And just I want to provide a better content for you and capability of communicating and quality and so forth. So with all of that potentially in the wings, Holy Spirit is definitely leading us in the direction of moving more into an environment of love. And I kind of got the hit to, you know, the intuition, if you will, to which is funny for me to say that now, that, you know, but to say intuition is just, for me, is to say the, you know, a feeling. And this is something I want to talk about a little bit today, in fact, too, you know, that we want, you know, we're always wanting to communicate in words, but what we need to be becoming more and more aware of is feeling, because communication with spirit is not necessarily in words. Communication with spirit is in feeling. And one of the ways that we can be sure that we're going in the listening to the right voice, so to speak, is to check our feelings. And that is what we're doing bringing us peace. And so today I feel an air of excitement about the move and the things that we see that are potentially going to be part of our experience, because this is lining up with our true desire, which is to be love and to be in the environment of love and to share love and to share truth. Truth is that you're the truth, that you are truth, and helping others to recognize who they are. And in that recognition, and in seeing them in that recognition, then I'm more able to see it in myself, basically. Okay, so anyway, I had the intuition and the feeling that maybe I would provide a better communication of truth for you to by going and following spirit here in putting a show together. And then rather than doing it live, but to do it in a recording environment where I can just go with when I really feel compelled that there's something relevant. But then again, you know, I'm also knowing that wonderful teaching called A Course in Miracles is always relevant. there's no moment when it's not, and there's no day when it's not. And I feel that this has become so much a part of my life that this daily experience with you is brings me the very evidence that I'm looking for, if you will, that I'm listening to the right voice. And what is that evidence? It brings me peace of mind. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking to be aware of the feeling of peace. It's not always going to be in words, but it's always going to be a feeling. And it's going to be a feeling of peace. Is what I'm doing bringing me peace in my life? And my friends, that's what this teaching is about as it comes to me today to be shared with you. We were studying, and we still are, the investment in reality. That's section 3 of chapter 12. So we're a couple days back, but today is day 128 of this year, being May 8th. And so we are going to also cover lesson 128. And I hope you've been reading the lessons. I know that Claudia and I have been spending some time, and she's been helping me keep on track with that. And thank God for you, Claudia, for helping me to kind of stay focused, at least on the lessons over the last few days. But I hope you've been able to do that as well and find time to read the lessons. I hope that this teaching of the lessons, as we're now getting into forgiveness and beginning to trust God and to just, again, become more conscious and aware of the feeling that love really brings you. And that's what we're talking about. You know, it's always love. This is what our entire existence is about. Thank goodness and thank God. I want to jump in here where this is not, necessarily where we left off, but I want to jump in back with paragraph 3, section 3, page 221, if you're following along, chapter 12. Whenever you become angry with anyone, okay, for whatever reason, you're believing that the ego has to be saved. And to be saved, it needs to be saved by attack. And this is the ego's response to everything. It has to defend itself. It has to cajole and manipulate and contrive the world into giving it value, to witnessing to its value. And we do that by several different, the ego does that by several different methods, the least of which is certainly not guilt. We use guilt to manage, control, and influence everyone to get them to do what we want them to do so that we feel empowered, because we're trying to grab power out of thin air, literally. The ego has no power. Being of no cause, it has no power. You, as an extension of God, with all power of God, all power on heaven of earth, on heaven and in earth, all power throughout all infinity is of God. And you, being an extension of God, are that you have that power. But when we split our minds, so to speak, and begin to dream of being without that power, this ego thought system began to develop that it had power on its own without cause, and it is constantly trying to validate itself. It is constantly, instant by instant, trying to control the very next moment of your experience as it sees your experience and convinces you that it is you. And so it must then be saved. And it does this, okay, by attacking a brother or sister. But we only, the cost of giving is receipt. The cost of giving is receipt. Whatever we give, we keep. So if we give attack, who is attacked? We are. If we project guilt, who is keeping guilt? We are. Separation leads to guilt, which leads to fear, which leads to unforgiveness. And we have to break the pattern by recognizing that it is just ego thinking that's running this game that runs the world. And this is an illusion, because it is not what you are. So if our brothers and sisters attack, then we're agreeing with this belief that the ego must be defended. If we see whatever they're doing as an attack rather than an appeal for love, an appeal for understanding. If he attacks, you're agreeing with this belief, and if you attack, you're reinforcing it. Remember that those who attack are poor. And this is, if you remember now, we're talking about investments as being valuable or poor investments. In other words, are we investing in poverty? I mean, we think about investments, right? We talk about investments. We have these world markets. We have the U.S. markets. We have the stock markets. We have investments in housing. We have investments in relationships, right? Well, we've invested so much in that relationship. And what do we do when we invest? We expect a return. Do not. The ego only trades with interest. We expect a return of our principal, if you will, and interest. In other words, we expect to get back more than we give, and that's the ego's game. It always expects to get back more than it gains, never giving really all of itself, believing that it must keep holding on and not giving, because it believes that holding on and not giving is gaining. But we've learned, right, that that's a poor investment indeed, simply because the truth is we only keep what we give. So the reverse of that would be the result of ego gain is that we always lose what we try to keep by holding on to it. We always lose what we don't give. And this ego game will find itself out if we just pay attention. We can remember that those who attack are poor because they are making an investment in a wrong-minded idea that in order for them to survive, okay, in order for them to be saved, they must defend themselves. And we'll read many times, again and again, that your strength lies in your defenselessness. Isn't that beautiful? Our strength lies in our defenselessness. Their poverty asks for gifts, not for further impoverishment. In other words, when they're attacking us, we should see it for what it really is, which is an appeal, a cry for love. And if we buy into the argument and agree with them and allow this attack to cause us to react, okay, and we're reacting to our perception, of course, and if we're listening to ego thoughts, it's like, oh, you better defend yourself, you're being attacked. But if we see it for what it really is, it's nothing more than an appeal for love. If we see the truth, then we can give love knowing that we get to keep it when we give it, and because that's all that they're crying out for. They are crying out for poverty. They find themselves in poverty. They find themselves lacking of love. They find themselves in a place of conditional love. They're not feeling love. And our gift then would be to continue to impoverish them if we agree with that thought system, or our gift would be to set them free if we simply give them our real gift, the gift of understanding, of truth, the gift of love. It's a beautiful thing. Their poverty asks for gifts, not for further impoverishment. You who could help them are surely acting destructively if you accept their poverty as yours. And if you had not invested as they had, it would never occur to you to overlook their need. Recognize what does not matter. Recognize what does not matter. And if your brothers ask you for something outrageous, do it because it does not matter. Doesn't matter. Because why? Dreams have no effect. Refuse to do what someone is asking you to do. What are they asking you for, by the way? They're asking you for love, that's all. They're asking you for the gift of love. So do what they're asking. Do not refuse. Because if you refuse, your opposition establishes that it does matter to you. In other words, that your ego needs to be saved. It's only you, therefore, who have made the request outrageous, and every request of a brother is for you. Why is every request for you? Because you keep what you give. If you give love, they're asking for love so that you can know the feeling of love yourself. But the feeling of love when you give love, it's a beautiful thing. You get to keep it yourself. Why would you insist on denying him? For to do so is to deny yourself and impoverish both of you. He's asking for salvation just as you are. Poverty is of the ego and never of God. No outrageous request can be made of one who recognizes what is valuable and wants to accept nothing else. Salvation is for the mind, and it's attained through peace. There's that word peace again, right? Salvation is attained through peace. What should we be focusing on, my friends? We should be focusing on peace, the feeling of peace throughout our day, looking for opportunities to feel peace and express love, because in our expression of love, we achieve our true desire, which is love. Salvation is of the mind, and it is attained through peace. This is the only thing that can be saved. And the only way to save it, any response other than love arises from a confusion about the what and the how of salvation. And this is the only answer. Never lose sight of this, and never allow yourself to believe, even for an instant, that there is another answer. For you will surely place yourself among the poor, who do not understand that they dwell in abundance, and that salvation is come. Salvation is here now. The salvation is simply the awakening to the realization that you're already awake. We have a misperception, I'm interjecting here. We have a misperception that there's a process to awakening. Yes, we all do. We believe because that's the ego's, this is the ego's intellect. You're not awake. So there's a process that you're going through so you can awaken. That intellectual process that the ego would entrain us in, more study, another book, another class, another course, whatever it may be, this is ego construct. You're already awake. You've never not been awake. But you believe the ego siren song that you're not awake. You're listening to a false teacher. You are listening to a voice that's telling you that you're impoverished and you do not know God and you do not know heaven and you do not know love. And that's all bullshit, because you do. You're already awake. To identify with the ego is to attack yourself and make yourself poor. And that is why everyone who identifies with the ego feels deprived. What he experiences then is deprivation or depression or anger, I should say. What he experiences then is depression or anger, because what he did was to exchange true self, his self-love, for self-hatred. So he has exchanged self-love for self-hate, making him afraid of himself. Recently, I was given a message to share with my love, and that was simply the distance between self love and self-hatred is fear. And that fits in very beautifully with this sentence right here. When he, your brother or sister, what he then experiences is depression or anger, because what he did was to exchange self-love for self-hate. And the distance between those two is fear, making him afraid of himself. There you go. Making him afraid of himself. And we truly are afraid of ourselves, but we're listening to something that's not real. He doesn't realize this. And even if he is fully aware of anxiety, he does not perceive its source as his own ego identification. And he always tries to handle it by making some sort of insane, quote-unquote, arrangement with the world. Oh, I'll find peace when I get here. I'll find peace when I do this. I'll find peace when I do that. He always perceives the world as outside himself. But this is crucial to his adjustment. He does not realize that he makes this world, for there is no world outside of him. There is no world outside of you. If only the loving thoughts of God's sons and daughters are the world's reality, the real world must be in their minds, right? It must be in your mind, and it must be in God's, in the mind of God's son. His insane thoughts, too, then, must be in his mind. But an internal conflict of this magnitude, he cannot tolerate. A split mind is endangered, and the recognition that it encompasses completely opposed thoughts within itself is intolerable. Therefore, the mind projects the split, not the reality. Everything you perceive as the outside world is merely your attempt to maintain your ego identification. For everyone believes that identification is salvation. Now consider what has happened. For thoughts do have consequences to the thinker. You have become at odds with the world as you perceive it, because you think it is antagonistic to you. This is a necessary consequence of what you have done. Projected outward what is antagonistic to what is inward, and therefore you would have to perceive it this way. That is why you must realize that your hatred is in your mind and not outside of it before you can get rid of it, and why you must get rid of it before you can perceive the world as it really is. Hatred that you see outside the world, outside in the outside world, is a reflection. I'm interjecting here. The hatred that we see in the world outside, that we are always questioning and bringing up, and, oh, this needs to be fixed, and that, oh, look at all this hostility over here, and look at all this hatred over here. It's right down the street. It's right here in my neighborhood. It's right here within my family. Sometimes we believe it's right within our home, with our children sometimes, even with our spouse or those that are closest to us. It's chaos. It's confusion. It's unsettling. And the mind races to protect itself and defend itself and to decide quickly that things must be done. Things must be, quote-unquote, accomplished. And all of it is nothing more than a mirror of the confusion that's going on in our own mind. It's just a picturing, a witnessing back of our thinking. This is what we must learn to overcome, is the idea, number one, that it's real, number two, that it's outside of us, number three, that it's coming from somewhere else. And in those simple revelations, in those simple realizations that this is not true, we begin to look inward and we begin to see that if it's all me, it's time for me to settle down and to look for peace, to stay in peace, to be in peace, to examine the opportunity everywhere, to witness the feeling of peace. Because if I change, if it's all coming from within, then if I just change what's going on within, that is my own thinking, then I begin to see a different world without. There is another world, the true, the real world. If the whole world that I'm seeing is just a reflection of my own confusion within my own mind, the only place to do the work is within. And that's what our business is about today. That is why you must realize that your hatred is in your mind and not outside it, because before you can get rid of it, and why you must get rid of it, before you can perceive the world as it really is. I have said before, this is Jesus talking to you directly, I have said before that God so loved the world that he gave it to his only begotten Son. God does not love God does love the real world, and those who perceive its reality cannot see the world of death. For death is not the real world. which everything reflects the eternal. God gave you the real world in exchange for the one you made out of your split mind, and which is the symbol of death. For if you could really separate yourself from the mind of God, you would die. Literally, you would disappear. If God quit thinking of you, let's look at it this way, I'm interjecting. If God quit thinking of you, then you would just disappear. And there would be no one anywhere, no aspect of the Christ consciousness, no aspect of the mind of Christ, the aspect of the mind of God, there would be no trace of you anywhere, ever, imagined or remembered. Thank God, right, that God's thoughts are eternal. Because you are a thought in the mind of God, you are eternal. For if you could really separate yourself from the mind of God, you would die. Paragraph 9. The world you perceive is a world of separation. Perhaps you are willing to accept even death to deny your father, yet he would not have it so, and so it is not so. You still cannot will against him, God, and that's why you have no control over the world that you made. It's not a world of will because it's governed by the desire to be unlike God. And this desire is not will. We have no will apart from God's will. That's the illusion, that we have some separate tiny self, small g God will that we've made up about ourselves. Continuing, you still cannot will against him, and that is why you have no control over the world you made. It is not a world of will because it's governed by the desire to be unlike God, and this desire is not will. The world you made is therefore totally chaotic, governed by arbitrary and senseless quote-unquote laws and without meaning of any kind, because it's made out of what you do not want, projected from your mind, because you're afraid of it. You're afraid of your mind. You're afraid of the chaos, the conflict, the guilt within your mind. And you project it out onto the world, which is only reflecting back the confusion in your mind. I'm adding, continuing, yet this world is only in the mind of its maker, along with his real salvation. Our salvation is, he's saying, right, only in our mind, that is, within you. Do not believe it is outside of yourself, for only by recognizing where it is will you gain control over it. You do not have control over your mind, since the mind is the mechanism of decision. You do have control over your mind. I knew that didn't make sense when I read it. You do have control over your mind because your mind is the mechanism of decision. If you will recognize that all the attack you perceive is in your own mind, and nowhere else, and you will at last have placed its source. And where it begins, it must end. For in this same place, within your mind, I'm adding, continuing, also lies salvation. The altar of God where Christ abideth is there. You have defiled the altar, but not the world. We're talking about your mind. You've kind of defiled your mind. You've split it off and confused yourself. But you haven't changed what God has made. Continuing, yet Christ has placed the atonement on the altar for you. Bring your perceptions of the world to this altar, for it is the altar to truth. In other words, we want to bring illusion to truth, not the other way around. We don't want to drag, you know, trying to drag truth into the illusion and say, okay, God, make this better for me. Doesn't work that way. Bring your perceptions of the world to this altar, for it is the altar to truth. There you will see your vision changed, and there you will learn to see truly. From this place, from within your mind, from this place where God and his Son dwell in peace and where you are welcome, you will look out in peace and behold the world truly. Yet to find the place, you must relinquish your investment in the world as you project it, allowing the Holy Spirit to extend the real world to you from the altar of God. Where is that? From within. Allowing the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than your right mind, to extend the real world to you from the altar of God. And I'm adding the words within. Lesson 128. The world I see holds nothing. We're going to stop where we are in the textbook for now, and we're going to continue. I don't know if I'll be able to broadcast tomorrow. Again, I beg your forgiveness and pardon, but not because I'm doing anything wrong, because it's just this is the way things are. But I'm going to be traveling for the next couple of days, and so technically going to be very difficult, but I hope to have a service potentially set up for Sunday, and I'll try to get that in or maybe get it recorded and pushed out so that you'll have that available to you on Sunday. But let's pick up there if we can during our, and we will on our next broadcast, whenever that occurs, whether it's this weekend or Monday of next week. Okay, the world I see holds nothing that I want. And obviously we're talking about the world that we see with our physical eyes, okay? And we just got through talking about, in our investment in reality section, chapter 12, that we project the chaos in our mind onto the world, and it just reflects back what's going on in our mind, that's all, okay? And so if we see chaos, if we see anything other than a perfect world of love and peace and joy, probably looking at the world with our body's eyes, believing that that's our receptor, that's the way we can see the world, and the world that we see then holds really nothing that we want. Let's jump in. The world you see holds nothing that you need to offer you, nothing that you can use in any way, nor anything at all that serves to give you joy. Believe this thought, and you're saved. You're saved from years of misery, from countless disappointments, and from hopes that turn to bitter ashes of despair. No one but must accept this thought as true. If you would leave the world behind and soar beyond its petty scope and little ways. I'm interjecting now, but that is kind of the description of a poor investment. If we invest in the world as we see it with the eyes of ego mind, we are investing in poverty. Is this ringing true for you now? You see how it all ties together? If we're investing in the world, that is, we're putting faith that the world is our salvation. If I could just do this and get myself protected here financially, if I could just do this and get myself protected in my relationship with my spouse or my significant other, with my children, with my parents, with the people at work, if I could just my body in the right shape, then I would protect myself. And my body is my salvation. My finances are my salvation. My loved ones are my salvation. My children, my parents, my job, you see, all these things, these are investments in poverty. Now, this is not to say that we cannot find joy and love and have an experience of the feeling of peace as we walk through the world. It's not to say that that's not possible at all. It's simply to say for us not to be invested in it as our salvation. You want to find your salvation, then turn within. Because your salvation lies within. Your salvation lies within as you remember the truth that you are. The truth that you have always been awake. And you only need to remember who you are. Capital A, R. That is an investment in the riches, the wealth of God. All that is yours. and you begin to recognize it as you turn within and look for your salvation within. Not depending on the voice that's telling you that if you do this and if you do that, whatever, blah, 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 if you accomplish something that you're gonna be saved and you'll find peace. No. There's no process here. This is about you listening to the other voice. And you'll know, how do you know which voice is the right voice? But simply ask yourself, how do I feel? Does this expression of this voice, of this feeling, is this the feeling of peace? Is this the feeling of joy? Is this the feeling of love? It's not always words. It's not always a voice of words. But it is always a feeling of peace. Well, now we have a barometer. We have a way of checking. We have a way of just making sure that I'm listening to the right voice. I know you've asked yourself that. I know I've asked myself that a thousand times again. But I'm learning to check. This is now I'm learning to check and say, okay, wait a minute, how do I feel? How do you feel? Each thing continuing that you value here is but a chain that binds you to the world. A poor investment, right? And it will serve no other end but this. For everything must serve the purpose you've given it until you see a different purpose there. The only purpose worthy of your mind that this world contains is that you pass it by without delaying to perceive some hope where there is none. Be you deceived no more. The world you see holds nothing that you want. In the Gospel of Thomas, the shortest sayings, and the Gospel of Thomas is simply sayings of Jesus. Okay? He didn't try to interpret it, whatever. Blah, blah, blah. And when you study, if you study Gary Renard's book, The Disappearance of the Universe, Arden and Persa in that book talk about that even in that Gospel there were people who added to it before it was buried, actually burnt by the church, but then ultimately there was a copy that were buried, and there were, I don't know, 140-something sayings of Jesus in there, but they corrected it, and there was about 90 that were actually sayings of Jesus, but I don't know why I'm giving you all that detail, but I did. Here's the point. The shortest saying in there was two words. And it was be passersby, is what Jesus shared with his audience back when he was here, in physical form. So that's interesting to me, but he's saying it here again, right? He's saying be passersby. The only purpose worthy of your mind this world contains is that you pass it by. That you pass it by. Without delaying to perceive some hope where there is none. In other words, not to make another poor investment. Be you deceived no more. Because the world that you see holds nothing that you want. Escape today the chains that you place upon your mind. When you perceive salvation here, for what you value, you make part of you as you perceive yourself. All things you seek to make your value greater in your sight limit you further. Hide your worth from you, your real worth, and add another bar across the door that leads to true awareness of your true self. Capital S, self. We're imprisoned by a mind that is investing poorly in the world, if you will, I'm adding. Continuing, paragraph 4. Let nothing that relates to body thoughts delay your progress to salvation, nor permit temptation to believe the world holds anything that you want to hold you back. Nothing is here to cherish. Nothing here is worth one instant of delay and pain, one moment of uncertainty and doubt. The worthless offer nothing. Certainty of worth cannot be found in worthlessness. Today, we practice letting go all thoughts of values that we've given to the world. We leave it free of purposes we gave, its aspects and its phases and its dreams. We hold it purposeless within our minds and loosen it from all we wish it were. Thus, do we lift the chains that bar the door to freedom from the world and go beyond all little values and diminished goals. Pause and be still a little while and see how far you rise, that you rise above the world. And when you release your mind from chains and let it seek the level where it finds itself at home, it will be grateful to be free a while. It knows where it belongs, but free its wings, and it will fly in sureness and in joy to join in its holy purpose. Let it rest in its Creator, there to be restored to sanity, to freedom, and to love. Sounds very peaceful, doesn't it? Give it 10 minutes, rest, 3 times today. We want to meditate. We want to sit down and quiet in our mind, be present, and just rest in the love of God, literally, in the peace of God, literally, and the feeling of peace 3 times today for 10 minutes each. And when your eyes are opened afterwards, you will not value anything you see as much as when you looked at it before, because your whole perspective on the world will shift by just a little every time you let your mind escape its chains. The world is not where it belongs. That is your mind. And you belong where it would be, where it goes to rest when you release it from the world. Your guide, capital G guide, is sure. Open your mind to Him, the Holy Spirit. I'm interjecting. Be still and rest. Protect your mind throughout the day as well, and when you think that you see some value in an aspect or an image of the world, refuse to lay this chain upon your mind, but tell yourself with quite certainty, this will not tempt me to delay myself. The world I see holds nothing that I want. Will not tempt me to delay myself. The world I see holds nothing that I want. Beautiful. Let's turn to a prayer today, if you'll join me in a moment of silence. We've been talking a lot lately about forgiveness and in the lessons. We're learning the importance of it. We will continue to bring this more and more to the foreground, because once we've discovered that, we turn inward to settle the chaos there, because outwardly all we're experiencing is the chaos, the confusion of our inward mind. And once we begin to recognize the real value of knowing that every appeal of our brothers and sisters, whether it's attack or an extension of love, is an opportunity, a gift that they're giving to us for us to remember ourselves and to give them the gift that we keep, which is the peace of God. And that's an opportunity for forgiveness. Forgive them for what they don't understand. That doesn't make you special, but it does make you responsible. When my children were growing up, I didn't, think that I was special as their dad. I thought they were very special as my children. But when they would make mistakes that I could quickly see, it was simply because they just truly did not know what they were doing. I didn't attack them for it. I didn't kick them when they were down. I didn't beat them up and punish them for not knowing what they had misperceptions about. I simply loved them and simply thought to myself, well, this is just cute. I mean, they just don't even know what they're doing. It's so funny. And I could see in their turmoil and in their confusion, the confusion of their mind, that they were struggling, but I would always offer them love. I think I always offered them love, and I did not. There were times when I would let my own confusion. You know, we judge our children, do we not? Harshly. When we're confused, out of fear, out of ego mind, when we fall into the opportunity for poor investment, but the gift that they give us and the gift that everyone around us is giving every day is an opportunity to check ourselves, to check in to ourselves, and listen to that guide, the capital G guide, the comforter, the capital C comforter, the teacher that is the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than our right mind, and simply ask, what is the truth here? So by joining in this mind and listening, listen, and be aware of the feeling of love, we can give the gift of forgiveness. Join with me in prayer as we close our broadcast. Father, forgiveness is the light you choose to shine away all conflict and all doubt and light the way for our return to you. No light but this can end our evil dream, perception of some evil. No light but your love can end this insanity. No light but this can save the world. For this alone will never fail in anything, being your gift to all of your beloved children. Father, we pray for the awareness today to recognize your love and the feeling and the peace that is your gift to us as we journey home, the goal that has never changed, the distance, the journey that has no distance, as we hold hands together as mighty companions and join in our purpose to remember ourselves at home with you. These favors we ask in your name, Father. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend, my brothers and sisters, and we will be back very soon for another episode of The Best Hour.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at tony@truethoughtministry.com. That's T-O-N-Y @truethoughtministry.com. And if you go to www.truethoughtministry.com, you can join our email list there as well. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Thanks so much, my brothers and sisters. God bless.